Now, I know many here have heard my testimony, being a good Catholic boy from St. Paul, Minnesota. And do you know what a good Catholic boy is? This is what we knew what a good Catholic boy is. You'd party on Saturday night and go to church on Sunday. That's a good Catholic boy. So I lived that way. Many a Sunday, I'd be in the service. Now, this is when I'm older. It wasn't like when I was like 8 or something, but I would be in the service, have a hangover. My head's just pounding. And, you know, it's really quiet in the services we were at. And that just, I mean, it was just hard. It really took all my faith to get through that service. After I graduated high school, I went to a all-male Catholic military school. Christian brothers and nuns and military people. That's just not a good combination of people. And but that's where I went 4 years. And then I went, left for to go to college. I went to a school called St. Cloud State University. It's about 70 miles northwest of the Twin Cities. And when I made that decision to go there, there was no consulting God. There was no praying about it, no reading the scriptures, no getting advice, no, you know. It was basically, I looked at different schools and looked at the pros and the cons. You ever done that? The, you know, the benefits, and, you know, it kind of met my criteria, the price range. I wanted to be outside the Twin Cities, a whole lot of different things. And then it came really down to a last-minute decision. School started in September. I decided in August that I was going to school there. And because I decided so late, I couldn't even get a dorm room. And so it just shows you that kind of my decision-making, it was not like a total even confidence at you know, at when I made that decision, that was the place for me to go. But it was during there, at St. Cloud State, my first year was horrible. It was a freshman year where I was just on my own, really for the first time, and going out drinking 5 nights a week, just living hard and playing hard, and didn't make it to church every Sunday, but I did make it to church, and it was not a great first year. And so with that summer, I was just kind of coming into my life, like really thinking about things like, what am I doing, what's going on here, what's my purpose. And so that was the time when I got saved in August of 1982, was invited to an evangelistic meeting, heard about Jesus and knowing him and having a relationship with him, and which I did not have. And so I went forward at the end of that service and received Christ. And it was one of those monumental decisions in your life. It was a big decision. And it wasn't, although John 3:16 is a great scripture, that wasn't the scripture that put me over the edge. It was Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. And I want to read that to you today. This is the one that really changed my life. Romans 10 verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so I grew up hearing about the resurrection and celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And I think I believed in it and believed in God, but I never had made a profession of my faith where acknowledged that and what that meant, that Jesus was my Lord. Never had done that in my life. And so I learned as I became a believer, I learned that the New Testament was written in Greek, Old Testament in Hebrew. And so I learned about different words. And one of the words I learned about was the Greek word for Lord. It says, confess Jesus as Lord. Everybody familiar with that? And this word Lord, and so if we were to say Lord, we don't usually use Lord in our conversation. We watch some of these older British shows, and they called the head of the state Lord. Now, I would really like it if they started calling me Lord at home, but that's just not going to work. I've tried that. So it's not a word we use. And if you're calling the father at home Lord, I mean, we may have to have a conversation about that. But it has a word. It meant something then. It means something now. But the word means supreme in authority. Master, controller. I like that word too. I was a controller for a corporation. Great job, controller. Anyway, moving on. Okay, the word was also used for the Roman emperor. And the Roman emperor at the time of Jesus was Caesar Augustus. And who thought he was God? So that's quite interesting that during that time Jesus was on the earth, that emperor thought that. It means the owner, the person to whom one belongs. It's the Hebrew equivalent of the word Jehovah, which means God. And so when I got saved, it wasn't just to avoid hell, although I don't have a problem with that. If that's why you get saved, not to go to hell, I don't have any issue with that. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want anybody I know to go to hell. I don't want anybody in the 7 billion people in the earth to go to hell. And I do believe there is a hell. You know, a lot of people today don't believe that. I believe there is. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. But I was given to my life to God. I was submitting to Him as my Lord. And that's what changed my life. Submitting and yielding and giving my life to Him. And so a dramatic thing began to happen as I started consulting Him about my decisions. If He is my Lord, if He is my Master, if He is the one I'm following, shouldn't I consult Him about my life, the direction of my life, what I'm doing? I mean, that makes sense. What did He think? What was His plan for my life? Eddie read that scripture from Jeremiah. You know, He's got a plan. And so the will of God became a quest for me at the age of 19. And I did my best to follow Him as closely as I could in my life. And that was different for me, even though I had been in church. And one of the first places I learned to start obeying was His Word. Yeah, let's look at James 1. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's what I did. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word, God's word, is able to save your souls. And our souls need saving. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. To be a hearer of God's word and not let it impact you, and not let it change you, not let it transform you. And if there's no change of behavior, that's a deception. It's just knowledge. And the Bible says that knowledge puffs you up. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So I pulled out my 50-pound St. Joseph's Edition Bible. I mean, it felt like 50 pounds. I don't know if it really was. It's like a big dictionary. That was the Bible that I had during high school that sat in my locker the whole time. And it was heavy and it was big, but I pulled it out really for the first time, and I started reading it and began with the New Testament. And I learned that it was okay to write in your Bible and to make notes in your Bible. I didn't know that was okay. I thought the Bible was a holy book, and it was so holy I couldn't even open it. You know what I'm talking about. Couldn't touch it. Couldn't open it. It's too holy. And so not only would I open it and start reading it, I started marking in it and writing and put notes in it. And I read through the New Testament basically as fast as I could. And then I picked it up and read it through again. And then this Bible wasn't really meant to be read like that. It fell apart after the second reading. But as my second time around, I was had highlighters and I was highlighting different things. And yellow would mean it's good. This is really good. This is good stuff I'm reading here. Now, the green meant something to act upon. And so those verses were like, if I'm reading in my study, whatever, how many chapters I'm reading today, those were ones that I was to act upon and do. And that's the way I read the Bible. I didn't have anybody tell me that. This it was just God just helping me. And because the Bible, you know, in James, it talks about being a hearer and a doer. So I endeavored to do the word. That was important to me. To follow him, to be obedient. And so that was really how I learned to be obedient and learned to follow Jesus, was by reading the scriptures. And that's really the place that all people need to start, new believers, as you're growing in your faith. That is a great place to start. And so I learned there were general things about God's will that I could act upon based on scripture. And those are things I could do, I could act upon. But then I learned that the Holy Spirit was there to help me discern God's specific will for my life. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8 is a fantastic chapter. But let's read a few verses in Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, does he dwell in you today? Isn't that amazing? God with us, God in us, God upon us. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells, makes his home in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Listen to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or daughters of God. So the Spirit of God wants to lead us. He wants to lead us somewhere. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's just a tender way of, you know, saying daddy, an affectionate way of saying father. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So as I'm growing in my faith, I'm learning to read the Bible. And I don't understand everything. A lot of things I don't understand that I'm reading. I know more how to dig a little deeper. I have the tools now. Back then, I really didn't have access to that. And so it was just, and this wasn't bad, though. It's just to read it for what it was. And some things I understood, and some things I didn't. And the things I didn't understand, I didn't have the opportunity to really dig a little deeper, so I kind of put those on the shelf. But there were a lot of things that I was seeing that I could respond to where I was at in my life. But then I started learning about the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit wants to come and dwell in me. He wants to be a guide. And, you know, I saw in the Amplified, you know, he's the intercessor, helper, advocate, comforter, strengthener, standby. And so he wants to be that in my life. And so being baptized in the Holy Spirit, where he's there when you say Jesus as your Lord. The scripture says that. But there's an experience after being born again called this is the words of Jesus, baptism in the Holy Spirit, where you're filled to overflowing where he fills you up and comes on you for ministry and things that you need for your life. And so being baptized in the, and I don't know how you feel, but to me, because I saw it in the Bible, being baptized in the Holy Spirit wasn't an option. It wasn't like, you know, well, I can or I can't. For me, I mean, if I saw it and I'm going to do the word and I saw it in there, then I've got to receive it. Now, I'll be honest, and I think it may be harder for men. I don't know that for sure. We're, you know, trying to rationalize things out. It was not easy for me to receive the Holy Spirit. It was a little process for me to go through as I was just trying to wrap my head around my mind, and you need to use your mind, but it needed to be something that I did by faith. And so it took me a while to get that. And then, but when I did receive in my dorm room at St. Cloud, and it made a tremendous difference, just like being born again, just like reading the scriptures. And so as I began to consult God, my life, about what I do, my life began to change. I attended I got involved with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. It was on St. Cloud's campus. We had 140 students that met every Tuesday. And we would have Bible lessons, and we went witnessing, and we had Bible studies, and all kind of things that we did. And it was a pretty influential group on the campus. So I got involved with them. That was like I consulted God about that. Yeah, this seems like what I need to be doing. Then I went that year to a Christmas conference, and Bill Bright, the founder, you can Google him, and he's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Very interesting life, and had this passion for reaching college students and young people in the world, and God used him to reach millions of people. Came up with a tool for sharing the gospel called the Four Spiritual Laws. I don't know what it's called today, but it still has that same idea, but basically four principles to taking someone through the gospel. It was a little track that we used. And so I went to that Christmas conference, and Bill Bright was there, and for the first time in my life, I never learned about this or had done it before, but we had it. I think it might have been New Year's Eve. And Bill Bright had us, a couple hundred students there. We were all on our knees in this hotel ballroom, on our knees, and he was on his knees, and he was showing us how to consecrate ourselves. Remember Jesus in the garden, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that was the first time I learned to do that. I didn't know. I saw it in the scriptures, but I didn't know how to pray that or how to do that. And so that night, I consecrated and gave myself to God, to his plan for my life. And so that was one of those moments. Then in January of 83, I went to a conference called KC83. And our group had a big group from Minnesota going driving down there. And it was 20,000 college students getting together in this big place. I don't remember some kind of meeting room that held 20,000 people. And pretty amazing. The theme was discipleship and following Christ and again, giving your life to him. And then the main speaker was Billy Graham. And, you know, looking back now, I'm like pretty amazed. Bill Bright, I'm there with Bill Bright. And then I go to this conference and Billy Graham is the speaker. And his message was the importance of following him, giving your life to Christ, being a disciple, being a hearer and doer of the word, all the things I had been learning. And so it was a really powerful time. And so I'm just learning to hear God's voice and follow. But you see, when that happened in my life, you see the changes. And again, I'm not saying everybody did this, but the way I was going out five times a week to now I'm going to conferences. There's a change in my life. And my parents were quite concerned. Like, what's happening to my son here? Because they didn't know these circles of people that I was around. They were quite concerned. Then we had a spring break, and I went to Florida, suffering for Jesus in Florida, long trip down from Minnesota, and spent a week, my spring break, on the beaches of Daytona, sharing the gospel. Now, so you're talking pretty radical change from where I was to what's happening in my life. Now, down there in Daytona, Josh McDowell, and you may not know, ever heard of him, but he's big in evangelical circles. You can Google him. You can see his books in the bookstore. And he was there. And we had some leaders of our group, and I was talking to our leader, and I was just saying, I would really like to meet him. And because I got some questions about obedience. I got some questions about following God. I felt this calling, or not calling, I didn't know what it was. I just sensed this strong presence of God, and I just need to know how to sort it out. And our leader got me a meeting, you know, like a 10-minute meeting with Josh McDowell. And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm asking him about how following, knowing God's will. And he gave me some scriptures, and shared some stories, and gave me a little mini book to read on that. And it was just helpful. I just felt like I was on some kind of adventure. And, you know, following God it gets a bad rap. Like, well, is God going to send me to Africa? Well, God's not going to send you to Africa unless you're prepared to go to Africa. He's going to prepare you for it. And so it's going to make sense at that time if he's calling you to go there. But I will tell you this. I had a lot of fun, I thought was fun, and growing up and in my circles and the things that we did. But all of that fun brought no peace. It did not bring joy. It really led me to drink five nights a week or more. And so, but then when I was in Christ and following him and being obedient to him, there was a joy. There was a peace. There was an adventure to life. Like, what's going to happen here? Like, God's got something amazing in the future. I guess there was hope. And I believe he did have a plan. And see, I had heard this, that God had this blueprint for my life before I was made. He had a blueprint for my life, and my role, my responsibility was to fit that blueprint, to find out what it was, and to live it, and to walk in it, and to match up what the plan was. Now, in my office here, we've got blueprints of this building. Did you know there was a, and they don't have the plans for it, they just have a picture. There was a plan for a second building. I don't know if you knew this, Sean. You saw that picture of the second, there was a building just like this, only bigger, out on the back field there. But the plans, it's pages and pages of plans, all different parts of the building. And it's interesting, I mean, you can't just slap wood together and you're going to have this building. You got to follow the blueprints. And it's pretty important that you follow it closely and do it right. If you don't, that's going to be a problem. And you know, this verse, Psalm 127, is great, Message translation. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. Who wants to live in a shack? He doesn't say he's got shacks prepared for us in heaven. Although I know God's shack would be pretty good. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap. It's useless to rise early and go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. That's describing somebody. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves. Psalm 127:1 in the New King James says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And you know, that's a deep thought for a Sunday here in August about our lives, about the God building our lives, and you wouldn't want it to be in vain. I want my life to mean something. I want my life to matter. I don't want to just go through the motions of just living and getting by. And a lot of people do that. Not, of course, those that are lost, but certainly people in church. It's kind of like I'm going to live any way I want 6 days a week, and on Sunday I'm going to live for God. A lot of people live that way. I think God's got a better way. I think it should be 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I think Jesus is Lord all the time. Not just when it's convenient or not just when we need him. I think he's our Lord all the time. So being obedient to his word and spirit is not an option. And we don't want to be the kind of believer that only wants God involved in our lives when we have a problem. We live in this, and it gets into the church, and it gets into our preaching, and it gets into our prayers, and it gets into the way that we live our lives. In the culture we live in, it's me, 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 me. And you can take that and put that into your Christian walk, that this is all about me. And the gospel is not about me getting what I want. Although he wants to supply all my needs, and he's got joy and he's got peace. But this life is not just about me and what I want. John 14, you know, great chapters in the Gospels. John 14, verse 19. I don't think a lot of people dwell on these verses right here. John 14, verse 19. "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now listen, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." I don't think a lot of people spend time on that. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Is Justin, are you up there? I hate to put you on the spot, brother, but come on down. I used Nate last week for that illustration, which I'm glad we didn't get any pictures of that. So I'm giving Nate a break today. We'll switch up.
You, my friend, are in the Navy. I don't know how I can tell that, but somehow. So you're in the Navy. How long have you been in?
20 years.
20 years. That is amazing. Now, let me ask you, what does the word mission mean to you?
Mission is a task given to someone over you.
I don't know how your area calls it, but do you have a mission?
Yes.
I don't know if you can share it, but.
No. I do, yes.
We're on video here. Is it pretty important what that mission is?
Yes, it is very much. Correct. Affects my sailors every day.
Now, how about an order? Are you given orders?
Yes. So orders, again, it's another task given from your supervisor.
So every day you kind of wake up, and depending on how you're feeling, you kind of decide about orders, whether you're going to do it or not. Is that how it works over there?
Negative.
What would happen if you disobeyed an order on purpose and said, you know, went to your commander and said, "I don't feel like doing this today"?
I'm going to be getting a one-way conversation coming to me in a very uncomfortable way.
Okay, thanks, Justin. Appreciate that.
And you know, and so it's like the command. An order is a command. And then I think we kind of feel like it's an option. You know, based on how we're feeling, based upon our lives, and based upon culture. I think culture a lot of times supersedes the scriptures. Well, it's not culturally relevant. And so he's got these commands for us, but we kind of feel like they're optional. And, you know, and when we do that, and I've done this, there's certain things I enjoy reading more than others. And what do they call it? Redact? I think we redact a lot of things. Kind of black those things out. The things that we don't want to do. And the other things that we like to do, we highlight those. That's interesting, how a black highlighter. But that was interesting. I mean, and thank God for, there may be some graceful military commanders, but thank God that God's got grace. Because Justin's going to get a one-way ticket here if he disobeys. I'm glad we got a little more grace than that. He's very merciful. His mercies are new every morning. John 15, verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He's interested in our joy. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus, if you look at his life and we're to imitate him, right, as his followers. And in John 14, 12, greater works than these you shall do. And so he's wanting us to follow him. Ephesians 5, 1 talks about imitating our father as a child imitates their father. And so if you look at the life of Jesus, one thing you can see is obedience. I mean, nobody's given a bigger job or task than Jesus in what he was responsible to do. And it was very vital for us, and we take this for granted so many times, it's very vital for us that he was obedient. I am so glad he was in the garden and he's asking the Father, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Romans 5, verse 19. Romans is another great book. Recommend reading that. Romans 5, verse 19. Just as by one man's disobedience, look at what disobedience did in the earth. The fall of man was through disobedience. But look at what it has in the Amplified after disobedience. Failing to hear, heedlessness, carelessness, you know, just getting sloppy. You ever gotten sloppy? The many were constituted sinners. So by one man's obedience, the many were constituted righteous, made acceptable to God, brought into right standing with him through one man's obedience. A man that followed the commands of the Father. He's our example. We are his followers. We're followers of Christ. We should be looking to our master. And his life should reflect his. I'll come back up and move this out of the way too. And let's look just for a moment at the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? Says go. What else does it say? Now, there's different parts. There's actually five different, at least five places talking about the Great Commission. But the one I'm familiar with, most familiar with, is that I grew up with Campus Crusade for Christ, was Matthew 28. Let's go back and read that for a moment. And we all have kind of ideas of what it says, but let's look and see what it really says. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go." You were right. Said go. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." He said, make disciples. All the nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, let's look at this part. We don't always mention this in the making disciples. "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." Have you seen that? Isn't that interesting in light of all the things we've been talking about today? In the process of, and it's not the only part of making a disciple, but part of it should be obedience. Part of them should be talking about what the commands are and following the commands, and how do we do that? How do we do that in our culture? How do we do that in the day that we live in? "Teaching them to observe," meaning to practice. Not just being a hearer, but a doer, practicing it. "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Whatever culture. Amen. So today, Grayson, are you about ready? Are you ready? Come on down. I've got Grayson to, he does these spoken words, and I want him to share one right now, which I think would be appropriate for today, and then whatever else he may have on his heart, or me. Okay, whatever you want, man.
The funny thing is, he thinks I'm doing one, but I'm doing another one. It is disobedient, and I think it fits here. "And Jesus spoke unto them, saying, All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." These are the final words of Jesus, spoken to his followers shortly before his ascension. Contained within these statements is the mandate placed on all believers. It's the Great Commission. It's the foundational call for all who are a part of the church. That's us. It's the invitation to partner with God in the unfinished part of the finished work. And if you think about what Jesus is doing here, just pause and think with me for a second. This is so radical. Jesus stands on this mountainside and looks into the eyes of those who had abandoned him and left him to die and says, "Guys, I trust you with everything. My ministry, my legacy, my name, even my reputation, because everything that you have seen in me, my Father and I see it in you. Go, represent us to the nations." When you think about that level of trust between God and man, it seems pretty radical, right? It actually seems almost irrational or impractical until you read the rest of the book. Because when you read the rest of the book, you'll reach a different conclusion. Because you'll realize this is just one of many times that God invites man to participate in what he's doing. You see, this commission he imparted is no different than the call that God gave Adam in the garden. Think about it. "Adam, I have made you in my image and my likeness. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Cover the earth with the fullness of my glory and reveal to creation my nature and goodness." It's the same call he gave to Abraham. Abraham, get up, leave your father's land. I'll make you a people that will outnumber the sands on the seashore. Through you, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Man, that is what your blessing is here for. It's the same call that he gave to Moses. Leave behind the pleasures of this world. Become the leader of my people. Son, those things will never satisfy you, but that's what you got me for. I'll show you my glory. It'll come rest upon you. You'll see me on the mountaintop, Moses. But the rest of the world, oh, they're going to see me on you. It's the same call that he gave to David. David, David, please, just keep your heart in step with mine. Because if you can be patient, I will raise up a king from your line. And he will not only be mine, but David, he will be your son. And he will bring liberation to every nation, tribe, and tongue. So when Jesus thought about trusting man with the mission of God, to him, the idea wasn't very radical. Because he knew that those who stood before him that day were the people of God. The people of God. Frankly, that means something. Yes, they were unqualified in the world's eyes. Yes, they were uneducated, but they were dedicated to a God who was not ashamed to call them his own. They were unusual people of faith whose lives declared plainly that this earth is not their home. How else can you explain them? When they were tortured, when they were tormented, when they were martyred and maimed, they counted it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were those of whom this world is not worthy. They were those who turned this world upside down. They were disciples, apostles, ordinary believers who were unafraid to go to the uttermost bounds of the earth. They are our heritage. We are their legacy. Because God ordained that their work would not be complete until you and I arise and take our place beside them as the people of God. And today, the call, the commission, it all remains the same. The only thing that is subject to change is your response. And if you think about what God could do with your life if you would let him, it's pretty radical. Amen. Yeah. It's very simple, all of it. This whole Christian life is that we see Jesus and we obey him. We see Jesus and we follow him. That's what he called people to do. It wasn't some big complicated formula when he met Peter on the shoreline. It wasn't some big, you know, outstanding demands and all this different stuff when he met the rich young ruler. It was a simple thing. Just leave behind what you've known and come and follow me. And today, we all have the opportunity to do that. And I believe today, all of us need to do that. Not just people who are lost, not just people who don't know him, not just people who are far off and still in need of a Savior, but all of us, the people of God, have to rise up and say, today is the day that I'm going to follow Jesus. Today is the day that I'm going to choose his will. I'm going to choose his purposes before my own. It's a moment where you say, I'm going to exalt Jesus to be more valuable and to be more worthy of my life than even I am, right? It's a moment where you say, I believe I was created for this, so I'm going to leave behind that, and I'm going to follow after him. That's what the Great Commission is. That's what Romans 10:8-10 is saying, yes, I recognize what Jesus has done for me through the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. I recognize that he changed the whole game with one move. He changed everything, and I'm going to choose to follow that. I'm going to choose to make him my Lord. That's what Romans preaches. It's to make him your Lord. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you've been. I don't know your story. I know a lot of you. Hey, Erica. I know a lot of you. But it's all the same. It's all the same. It's a moment of waking up and saying, am I going to make him the Lord of my life? Not just pray a prayer to go to heaven. Not just have all your stuff together so that you can live a better life than people who don't go to church, or that you can live a better life than even your parents lived, or these different things. This is not why we're Christians. We are Christians to follow after Jesus, to become like him, to look into the mirror and be transformed into that very image, right? The very image, right? Right? So today, there's two calls, really. I'm changing what he just did, what Jesus just said. There's two calls, really. If you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and there's some amazing things that come with it, and we preach that a lot in church because we want to make it enticing to people, but don't come in this for what he's going to do for you. Come into this thing for who he is. Come into this thing because he loves you. Come into this thing because he created you to be something and he actually knows who you really are. Come into this because of his beauty, his majesty. Come into this thing because he's love himself. Come into this thing because of love. Don't come into this out of need or what he can do for you, right? So there's a call today. If you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life and said, you can be the boss and you can call the shots, we're going to offer you that in a second. And we pray a prayer, and that prayer is simply just declaring to God that, hey, I've surrendered and I've decided to follow Jesus. And the second thing is also very simple. If you are a believer today and you are not experiencing the life that God has called you to do, if maybe you were, like Uncle Eddie was talking about in the offering, You've been kind of just doing your own thing and you've gotten off the plan of what he's called you to do, right? If that is you today, what I would ask of you as well is to pray this prayer with some meaning, right? Don't just let the people, oh, you know, if they've never been born again, let them pray this prayer and let them receive all that God has for them. No, I ask you, if you are off of what you believe is God is calling you to do, pray this prayer with some sincerity and take a moment with God, even though we're all together, take a moment with God to commit yourself and submit yourself to him. So what we're going to do here is a moment of consecration, because that's all it is. It's a moment of saying, Jesus, I choose you. I choose you alone. Amen.